Yeah. Anyway, this weekend, I'm following through some of the things Rob and I talked about in terms of your aims for the year, and especially focusing on community groups. And one of your aims for the year, now that you have community groups, is to see them grow and to double. We want to see them doubling over the next 12 months. So this is the focus, and I began to explore that yesterday, looking at the foundational text in Acts chapter 2, about the two-winged church. So the image was very much of a big eagle with two wings. You need two wings to be able to fly out there as a church. But today, we're going to be changing the image somewhat, and it's the image of fish, because we're going to go group fishing. And I think this is something already that you are exceptional at in terms of evangelism. And that's not a surprise, having Rob and Christine leading the way, because Rob's evangelistic gift rubs off. And so already there is something very vibrant about you as a church. You can teach other churches already a great deal, but that doesn't mean we can't all learn. And so there are some things, and actually this morning the theme is a big fun theme. All right, so it's going to be an enjoyable theme today that we're going to really look at together. Okay, so we need to understand, first of all, we'll look at Matthew 4. Let's turn to Matthew 4. I'm still echoing a bit and all the rest of it. Matthew 4, is it my hearing aids are causing a problem? No, not my hearing aids. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. So I need a nice volunteer again, like yesterday. Got two readings, but this is the first one, Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Thank you.
Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Thank you. That's great. So the first thing just to understand is that fishing was really important in New Testament times. It wasn't some kind of pastime. It was actually the most lucrative industry in the whole of Galilee, and it was big business. So fish was a really important food, and part of the staple diet of every family in the land. And so people like Zebedee, the father of James and John, were actually important people in the community, important figures. And on the Sea of Galilee, you need to understand also, there would have been lots of outfits, lots of fishing outfits on the lake. So where there was a big shoal of fish, it wouldn't always be shouted to everybody else, because you would want to make the most of where that fish was located. And for those of you who are interested in such things, archaeology, for example, in 1986, there was great excitement because a fishing boat from the time of Jesus was actually discovered on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee during a period of drought. And the remains of the boat, 27 feet long, 7 foot 6 inches wide, a maximum preserved height of 4 foot 3 inches. These are the dimensions. And this is now housed in the Yigal Alon Museum in Israel. Now, please don't get overexcited. There's no evidence. There's no evidence that this was actually Jesus' boat, okay? But it is from the time of Jesus, so it gives you a kind of idea of the type of boat and the size of boat that would have been used in the incident. So in our incident, Simon and Andrew are fishing close to the shore. Jesus calls them, and then he says, very well-known words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." When my wife was young, I think she used to think it was, "I will make you vicious of men." Well, it wasn't you, it was somebody else. Okay. She's denying it. But there are things that you misunderstand when you're children. And it's fishers of men, okay? And so Jesus is basically saying to these disciples, I've got a different catch in mind for you. You're my catch of the day, but I've got other fish for you to catch in the future. Real fishing, and fishing for people, for men and women. And it's interesting, in Luke's gospel, he uses a different word for catching. In Luke's gospel, chapter 5, verse 10, the word he uses is the Greek word zagreo, which means to catch alive, or to catch for life. Now think about it. When live fish are caught, they die. When spiritually dead men and women are caught, what happens to them? They come alive. It's great, isn't it? And even that little word in Luke's gospel, zagreo, seems to have something that's really important to say to us. We come to life by being caught by Jesus. And these fishermen, if you like, were Jesus' catch of the day. And instead of their lives being caught up with their own little ambitions, he says, I want to make you world changers. Actually, that's quite exciting, isn't it? We can be caught up in our own little worlds and live from weekend to weekend, from holiday to holiday. And God breaks into our life and says, look, I want to catch you up into something much bigger than that, something that I'm doing in the world, and you've got a part to play in it. And that's sums you up as well, okay? Your life is not just revolving around your little concerns anymore. You're caught up in the purposes of God. Where you are, where God's put you, with the sphere of people around you, and you are a world changer. Like it or not, you actually change the world around you because you're now alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us a big mission, a big commission. Okay, and on the day of Pentecost, of course, we read about that yesterday, Peter got a glimpse of this when 3,000 people were caught on the day of Pentecost. It's almost like Jesus, from his ascended place in glory, whispering to Simon Peter, that's the kind of fishing I had in mind for you. 3,000 in one day. I said I was going to make you fishers of men, and that's what's beginning to happen now that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So just want to underline, you are in Attleboro for a big catch. All right? A big catch. And when Jesus said to Peter and Simon and James and John, I'm going to make you fishers of men, he didn't have one man with a fishing rod in mind, did he? They knew nothing about individual fishing. They'd never done it. They would never do it. Fishing for them was always group fishing. They always did it together, never individually. And it never occurred to them. It would never occur to them to go fishing individually. It was always group fishing. Now, Liz and I, on one occasion, were on a ministry trip in India. It was we were first of all in Mumbai. Then we went on to Goa. And one evening after the sessions, one of my hearing aid batteries just gone to tell me it's going to run out any minute now. Never mind. And we were on the beach one evening, going out onto the beach, and we saw this fishing boat and these guys mending their nets. And we began to talk to somebody nearby and just ask about this, because it seemed to be a real team effort. And he said, they're all family. He said, there's the father, then there are brothers, there's uncles, there's cousins, and also one or two close friends. And so the whole thing, the fishing out there from the beach, was all about a family, close household fishing together. And that's exactly what was happening with James and John and Andrew and Simon. I think we have put too much emphasis on individual evangelism. Now, there is a place for it, and there are some people who are exceptionally gifted at it, and we can all grow as witnesses. But it scares the living daylights out of some people when you talk about evangelism. And there is no need for it, because even the most timid, even the ones who feel they've actually got very little to offer, can operate in group fishing. And that's what we're talking about today. So this takes all the scariness out of it, because we all have a wonderful part to play in fishing for men and women when we consider fishing in terms of group. Now, Larry Stockstill is a guy who's led the Bethany World Prayer Center in Baker, USA, and they've developed cell groups over the years. And this is what he writes. He says, the old paradigm of hook fishing is being replaced by teams of believers who've entered into partnership for the purpose of reaching souls together. Jesus used the partnership of net fishing to illustrate the greatest principle of evangelism. Our productivity is far greater together than alone. So what we find is that very soon after this calling of Simon and the rest of them, he begins to show them how to go group fishing. But they're in for a shock with the guy that he chooses, first of all, to demonstrate how to go group fishing with. Because the man he chooses is the local tax collector at the Sea of Galilee. And there's an idea. I wouldn't like to have to go up to him and pay my taxes. So this is a depiction of Matthew, or Levi, as his Jewish name is. And he was the one very well known to these fishermen, because he was collecting taxes by the Sea of Galilee, and they were having to fork out to him on a regular basis. They would know Levi very, very well. He was tax collectors working for Herod Antipas, who was a puppet of the Roman occupying army. So he was no fisherman's friend, all right? Have you seen the movie, by the way? Any of you seen that movie, The Fisherman's Friend? That's quite interesting. Okay, so this is a guy who developed all sorts of devious ways of fleecing people, because he was a tax collector, and he not only took what was necessary, but usually they took more than what was necessary. Now, nobody likes paying taxes, I don't suppose, and the Roman occupying power were into taxation, into a very big way in New Testament times. So their roads, their civil service, their government, their law and order was all very expensive, and so there were all sorts of taxes. So if you think you've got it bad, you listen to this. There were three statutory taxes. There was ground tax, which was 1/10 of your crop of grain, 1/5 of wine and fruit and oil. There was income tax, that was only 1% of your income. Poll tax, one day's wages per year, that was just for the privilege of breathing. There was more, there was import tax and export tax, that was 12% of the value of goods. Purchase tax for everything that was bought or sold. And there were harbour dues, so the fishermen had harbour dues, they were particularly hated. There was all sorts of stuff. When you were a traveller, you entered a walled town, and when you traded in the market, there were taxes all over the place. Travelers had a particularly hard time. If you had a cart, in addition to being taxed for using the road, there was a tax on your cart, a tax on each wheel, there was a tax on the axle, and there was a tax on the animal that pulled the cart. Bit like road tax, basically, isn't it? So all of that stuff was going on. Tax was a big, big issue. That's why the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus hard questions about, you know, do we pay tax, and what do we pay it with, etc. So Jesus chooses this guy. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 9 now, just a few verses from Matthew chapter 9 about this man. We read, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, Luke's gospel says Matthew actually put on a big feast. It was a banquet. So it wasn't just, you know, sandwiches. It was a big banquet. The fatted calf, etc. Many tax collectors and sinners, inverted commas, came and ate with him. That's with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus we're going to explore in a moment, was teaching his disciples how to fish as a group. All right? And we're going to explore that any second now. But first of all, I want you just to turn to the two or three people nearby and ask yourself this question that's coming up now. Imagine you're one of Jesus' disciples and you're going to Matthew's house and you see a whole load of rogues there, all sitting there. You see all those outcasts, all those people that nobody will, anybody respectable won't have anything to do with, and you're going along with Jesus. I want you to imagine how you might feel and what change of mindset you might need just to face this. It's only two or three minutes, that's all I'm giving you, and then we're going to get back into this. So just where you are, you don't need to move very far, just talk about that together. Imagine you're one of Jesus' disciples, you're at Matthew's house, you're mixing with his friends. How do you think you might feel? Together again, thank you. So we've got this situation where Matthew is having a party. He's just started to follow Jesus. He holds a big banquet. He invites all his friends. Jesus goes along. He's the guest of honor, but Jesus takes all his friends with him as well, okay? So this is the big picture, and I want to just break that one down into four parts and just really apply it practically for us as a church, because this is something Liz and I explored, not only in South London when we developed a cell system in the church, but also when we were church planting in Northumberland. And the first one is the arranging a social event, okay? While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, he basically had put on this great big feast. He arranged a special dinner. He didn't miss the opportunity. His life had been changed, so he said, it's party time. All right, it's party time. Having fun is magnetic. So I want you to factor this in terms of your groups, your community groups. As you focus on growth, one of the primary ways you can grow is by having fun, by putting on things that are just you enjoy and other people will enjoy. Joel Comiskey, who was one of the key writers about the cell system, said that he'd researched some of the biggest and the fastest growing cell churches in the world, and he discovered that groups that gathered six times or more each month socially, in some informal social setting, multiplied their groups twice as much as those who never met socially or did something only once a month. So basically the message is more parties, more socials, more things that you enjoy and that other people will enjoy as well. So, I mean, there are lots of obvious ones. I'm going to ask you in due course towards the end of this session to have some chat in a group with some ideas, okay? There are some ideas that will come from your own experience. There are some that are more obvious, but there may be some that are out of the box. I mean, anniversaries, of course, are a great excuse for having a party. We know about Christmas. We know about housewarmings. They're very really good moment to have parties. When we were in a group, when we started our group in Wyndham, one of the couples were Scottish. So for a few years, we had a Burns supper when it came round to Burns night. And we had the whole shebang, the stabbing of the haggis, the poetry, the Scottish country dancing, and loads of guests came along. Loads of guests. They loved it coming along there. People that wouldn't come normally on a Sunday came along there. Lots of churches do alternatives to Halloween parties. Well, groups can do that as well. Community groups can do that. The arrival of summer, glorious summer, barbecues. Barbecues are a great way to have friends around. Birthdays to celebrate. We've got friends in Sidcup who have built up a tradition over quite a lot of years now. Every Good Friday, they have a neighborhood breakfast. Everybody expects it in the street. They've lived in that same street for many years. So everybody knows Good Friday will be Roger and Jan's neighborhood breakfast. So again, lots of opportunities for your circle of friends to meet other people, especially Christians. When we were in Northumberland, we did all sorts of parties. one of the most memorable. I remember a couple in Anik put on a come ugly party. You had to come ugly. It was quite an evening. Liz and I went in masks that evening. The Incredible Hulk, I think it was. We went as Mr. and Mrs. Incredible Hulk on that particular evening. So look, there are lots of ways you can have fun, and I'd love you to come up with lots of ideas, because some of you will already have done it, because you're that kind of people. You're a party people. But don't miss the obvious. When somebody comes to faith, it's worth celebrating. So when you have new Christians amongst you, that is a really good moment to celebrate, because the celebration's going on in heaven, and so you want to echo that on earth. Which brings us to the second thing, and that is invite your circle of friends. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him, with Jesus, that is. So Matthew, this tax collector, had his own unique circle of friends. And to be honest, they were the lowlifes at that time, because he was an outsider and the only other friends he had were fellow outcasts. But the whole point is, when somebody first comes to become a Christian, it is a wonderful window of opportunity, because that's the moment when they have got the most unbelieving friends. Isn't that right? It is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It's a really important phase. They've got a wide circle, and Matthew knew that, and before he went off into the distance with Jesus and the disciples, he said, we're going to have a party, and I want all my friends to be there, because I want them to meet with Jesus. So he invited his big circle of friends. So in cell talk, when we developed the cell system, we used to talk about our oikos, which is the Greek word really for wider household, your circle of influence, people that you spend quality time with. We're not talking now about acquaintances, we're talking about those that maybe you spend an hour or so regularly with. And every circle is unique. You've got a unique circle of friends. You may be in that circle of unbelieving friends, the only Christian they ever have contact with. So it's such a key for us to have our circle of friends that we bring along. Now, the reality is, as you become a Christian, and the longer you become a Christian, generally speaking, the less and less unbelieving friends we end up having. We get locked into, if we're not careful, such a little ghetto, a Christian world, where all the time, and to be honest, church programs have their part to play in this, where they fill up your week. And so little by little, you have less and less, apart from when you're at work, maybe, and your next door neighbors, and maybe members of your family. And one of my friends, Tony Thompson, who leads our church in Luton, he decided that for 18 months, they would close down absolutely everything in church life. All the programs, because he realized that most of them in the church had no longer got any unbelieving friends. He closed the whole thing down for 18 months, and he encouraged everybody to get into clubs, societies, gyms, special interest groups, and develop friendships. For 18 months, they had no converts, no new Christians for 18 months. That must have been really tough. But that's the way it was, and after 18 months, they started to put on alphas in all of their groups. They put 9 courses on in the first year after this 18-month lull, and at the end of the year, they had 19 new believers. Because people had friends to bring along. They actually had people they'd built relationships with, and they built trust up, and so they were able to bring their friends along. And Tony thinks that we've lost the art of relating to people who are not believers. He has what he calls a pub test. A 30-minute pub test. If I had to spend 30 minutes with you in a pub, would I enjoy it? That's his pub test. Now, some of us have got a wide circle of friends. Others of us actually are very, very good at inviting. Some people, that's their gift. They're very invitational. And others find it much more difficult. And sometimes those of us who do find it difficult have tried it and been disappointed. And we feel like, oh, bitten, you know, once bitten, twice shy. But some hard facts could help us. Here are the hard facts. We're told, for those who like stats, for every 25 people you invite to something, 15 are likely to say yes out of the 25. Only 8 to 10 will actually turn up, even though 15 said they would. And of those, probably only 5, maybe 7, would be happy to come again. That's 5 out of 25 that you invited in the first place. They're the stats for everybody. That's a generality. Actually, we had a couple in our church in Bedlington when we were church planting who invited every single person, every other family in their whole street to an Alpha. Not one said yes. But, you know, they were heroes because they invited them. They went around. They gave their invitation. They didn't put something through the door. They knocked on every door. They talked to everybody about what they were doing and why. But we got them up and we praised them in front of the church. They weren't failures. They were successes because they'd actually invited. So it's this whole thing about the sowing of the seed. You know, seed falls all over. Jesus told this parable. And some of it gets snapped up. Some of it grows for a little while, etc. But the seed is good. It's the seed that's always perfect. And it's not down to the sower. It's the seed that has the power in it. The seed of the gospel, this powerful, wonderful message. Okay, so, you know, over the years, we've had our successes and we've had our disappointments. But I remember when we were in Sidcup, we had to move house after 3 years in South London, in Sidcup, because a supermarket bought up our first house, praise God. And then we had to move and we had a better house with a smaller mortgage. So praise God for that. And when we moved in, we had a barbecue for the whole street. Durham Road, Sidcup. And we invite everybody in the street to it. And probably a half to a third, probably a half came along. And most of them had never ever spoken to each other. You know, they knew each other by sight, but never spoken to each other. So that was the first year. And one of the couples that came lived opposite us, a retired couple called Percy and Doris. And they were the kind of people, basically, the very private types. You were very doing well if you got a little smile out of them when you saw them in the street. Anyway, to our great surprise, on this first barbecue, they lingered longer than anybody. Everybody else had gone, and they stayed, and they stayed, and we chatted. And then eventually they went away. And we saw them a little bit over the next year. But the following year, we did another barbecue for the street. And so again, some of the same people came, and Doris and Percy came. And sure enough, end of the time, they lingered again. They lingered longer than anybody. And so I took the opportunity, and I said, I wonder whether you would do us a favor. I said, we've got something called Alpha coming up. But we haven't got any guests to take to this Alpha. How would you feel about coming as our guests? And I told them what it was, a nice big meal, and there'll be an introduction to something called Alpha, which is basically exploring the Christian faith and just seeing how that fits in with the way you think. And so they said, we'd love to come. So they came along, came to the Alpha, went on the Alpha course. Both of them went on the Alpha course. Doris came to faith in Jesus through the Alpha course. She was baptized as a believer, and she and Percy joined our group. Percy belonging before believing, but she was very much part of our group. Our next door neighbors over the road. It was one of those lovely surprises. It was one of those moments where you think, wow, thank you, Lord. You know, you have your disappointments, but that was fantastic. And actually, I remember, just realized it was at their house. When they were part of our group, we put on an evening of Indian food to invite people to. And one of the people in our church was a lady, an Indian lady with 3 lovely daughters who would come regularly on a Sunday. But the husband was never there. He was a doctor, and he gave them a real hard time for being Christians. He made it really difficult for them, but they came along regularly. Mother was a lovely Christian. But he accepted the invitation to come to the Indian meal. And clearly he enjoyed it. We had a lovely time together. The whole group were there, and he and the family were there. So much so, he actually invited some of us back to their home to have an Indian meal in their home. So Liz and I went along, and he had a big family gathering, and we met in their home. Several years after leaving South London to go church planting, we heard he had come to faith in Jesus. He'd come to faith in Jesus. Now, it took a while, I tell you, that there's a whole period of years involved in that, but everything has a little part to play. Don't you find that exciting? I find it so exciting. So we've seen two things. First of all, parties, socials. Secondly, invite your circle of friends. And if you haven't got them, then that's a good encouragement for us to think carefully about that. We've had one of our couples just move house recently, and they've taken the opportunity since moving house of really getting into the village where they live now, getting to know people, going to community events every week, and really becoming part of that village. And they're developing now quite a network of friends who are not church people. So that's really wonderful, because we need to be able to relate, to have a circle like that. And the third thing is introducing your circle of friends to Jesus, which is what we've already been alluding to, that your friends being introduced to Jesus. A few years back, again, when we were developing the cells in South London, one of our church members in the next street, called Sue, got to know one of her neighbours called Leslie, and she got to know her at an antenatal class. And she shared her faith with Leslie, who was a single mum, and invited her along to church, and she came to believe in Jesus. Leslie was an Avon girl. She used to knock on doors, Avon calling, and doing all the, you know, the Avon people do. And one of the people that she used to visit was a couple in our street, next street to hers in our street, Jeff and Julie. And so she would go along, and she would sometimes talk about how she was now a Christian and how she'd been on an Alpha course. And Julie, who was brought up as a staunch atheist, said to her husband, Jeff, who was a computer crime specialist at Scotland Yard, that's what you need. You need to go on one of them Alpha courses, because you're in a mess. Your life is in a mess. You need to get yourself along. So Jeff did. He's very obedient. He went along, came along to the Alpha course, and by the Christmas had come to faith in Jesus. So he's one of my neighbors. So I get to know him. I hadn't had any part to play in his coming to faith. First I heard was when he came along to church, and I realized he's a neighbor. So he and I became dear friends. I started to disciple him. We prayed together regularly, looked at the scriptures, all sorts of stuff we had to talk through. It was an amazing conversion. This guy was quite high up in the Freemasons, got rid of all his stuff, resigned, didn't need to tell him anything about it. All sorts of other stuff he just dealt with radically, real radical conversion. But his wife wasn't interested. But hey, he was part of our group now. And so we had group meetings. There was Percy and Doris over the road. Now Jeff was part of it. We had Sue in the next street. And sometimes we started to meet at Jeff's house. And Julie, his wife, would come along as well sometimes. She didn't always come to the actual prayer time, etc., but she was there or thereabouts. And Jeff and I prayed regularly for 2 years for Julie. And then to our great surprise, Julie 1 year said, I think I'll come along with Jeff and the two lads to your Stoneleigh Bible Week. Goodness me, we were absolutely flabbergasted. You know, we were praying for such things, and then we're surprised when God stirs our heart. She said, I'm not coming to any of your meetings, but I'm coming along, I'll camp, we'll be in a caravan, and the boys will enjoy it, and I know Jeff will enjoy it, so bless her. We developed by this time a lovely friendship with her. And so, sure enough, Stoneleigh Bible Week, the whole week went by, she hadn't been to any of the meetings. The last night, suddenly, she turned up during the worship with one of her boys. And we thought, great. And then, oh, she's left. She went out with one of the boys and didn't come back until right at the end of the meeting, after the sermon, Simon Pettit, for those of you who know such people, Simon Pettit had preached that night, bless him. And he'd just been giving some kind of invitation at the end, and she came back at that very moment. And as she came back, the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she went down on the ground in the aisle. And Liz and I, of course, were very close by, knew exactly who she was. We went straight to her, and it was very obvious God was on her case. It was quite a sovereign act of God. And for an hour, she battled. It was like, I tell you, it's the nearest I've ever been to being a midwife. What's the male version of a midwife? Anyway, we were doing midwifery for an hour. And she was battling because she'd been brought such a staunch atheist. And we were having to gently talk and then pray over her and help her. She was asking questions. Then she would be, you know, struggling. And after an hour, she came through absolutely clearly in faith to Jesus. And I remember we took her back through the darkness with our torches to the caravan where they were staying. And we said, you better go in there. We'll wait here and hear what happens when you go in and tell Jeff. And she went in, and we just heard this great yell from the caravan. Oh, Julie! It was one of those wonderful moments. And so now, Julie was also part of our group. I mean, isn't that exciting? I mean, there are lots of exciting things in the world, but this is as exciting as anything for me, to see God at work, and it was such a sovereign act of God. They have become dear friends. She's had to battle through lots of things through her life. She had breast cancer, and she's been such an amazing witness for Jesus, and a personal evangelist as well. They now live in Zurich, which is where we visited them there a couple of years ago. They've stayed dear friends. So introducing your friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is, Matthew wanted his friends to meet Jesus. But the real point is, Jesus wanted to meet Matthew's friends. And he wants to meet your friends, and he wants to meet my friends. The American theologian Dallas Willard said this: ultimately, every human circle is doomed to dissolution if it's not caught up in the life of the only genuinely self-sufficient circle, that of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you want a circle, if you want a group to have an eternal destiny, then make sure it's involved with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Dallas Willard is saying there. Which brings me to the fourth and final part of this equation, and that is, include your circle of believing friends. When you have this party with the unbelieving circle, wanting to find Jesus, bring along Christian friends as well. Jesus not only wanted to meet Matthew's circle, he wanted Matthew's circle to meet his circle. He wanted Matthew's friends to meet his friends, Jesus' friends, his disciples as well. That's what community group fishing is all about. So on my 60th birthday, we were church planting in Northumberland. We lived in a village called Offham. And on my 60th birthday, we had an open house all day. 64 people passed through. Half of them were friends and neighbors from the street and from the village, and half of them were people from the church that we were planting. Not separate, not two birthday parties, not two open houses, but one, so that they can mix, so they can get to know each other, so there can be a little bit of overlap. I've been to a number of churches over the years, been part of them myself as an elder, and heard this kind of church announcement. Listen to this. We're putting on a special event for you to bring friends to. It's going to be a gospel event, but we want you to bring your friends, but only those who have a guest can come. I want to outlaw that kind of announcement. Only those who've got somebody, a guest, a friend, can come along to this meeting. I want to outlaw that, because I'd rather hire a bigger venue, if space is the problem, than give that kind of invitation, because we want all our guests to meet as many believers as possible. We want those with smaller circles, perhaps even very few unbelieving friends, and no guests, to mix in other people's circles of friends, so that when those people come back, they recognize several faces. And sometimes you get lovely surprises. So in one of the groups we had, Claire brought her husband Jim along. Jim showed no gospel interest at all, but he came along to a social. And at that social, he got talking to Dave, who hadn't brought any Christian or non-Christian friends along. But he got talking to Dave, and they realized they love golf. Both of them love golf. Dave's a Christian. Claire's husband, Jim, is not a Christian, but they've got this in common. They love golf. What happens next? They go and play golf together regularly. A friendship is developing. That wasn't Dave's friend that he brought along. That was Claire's husband. But because you say, look, we want these circles to mix with one another, then things begin to happen. Every community group, if you like, becomes a kind of fishing net. And to begin with, it may be purely social, but for some, it may go even further. Now, I've given you lots of stories, and some of them are from our experience over those years, but I would love you now, in the time allotted, it's only about 10 minutes, but I did start a bit later, so perhaps we've got a little bit of leeway, just to think about this, and you can get into sort of, again, where you are, sit in, you don't need to move around too much, but when you have a group social, what are you hoping will happen? How many new ideas can you come up with socials, which might be easy to invite others to? I mean, you may not get all these questions because there's too many for 10 minutes now, but how many people are in your social circle? How can each of us become better at inviting others? I think it would be great, especially to focus on the first and second ones, but especially the second one, be coming up with some ideas of socials. But with this aim all the time, hey, we are wanting to catch men and women. All right, let's do that. The last 10 minutes or so before we finish this session. Thank you very much. But can I task you with something? Can I task group leaders to pick this up when you meet as a community group? Take a photograph of this if necessary. One or two have already done that, so that you've got the questions. And follow it through when you meet as a community group, because this is a really practical exercise to do. And then it would be great if you could actually pool your ideas back with the guys who are leading, so that we can pass on great ideas and so on, and stimulate one another. So we ought to finish there. I know we've got